The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
How many of you have repented of your sluggishness over the last few weeks? Please, Pastor, don't preach on it again. Proverbs 19:15. Consequences of being a spiritual slug, part 3. It's 2 pages of notes. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, we've described a lot of characteristics of lazy people, sluggish, slothful people, last couple of weeks. You know what that means? Get up in the morning, the alarm bell goes off, time to go to work. You hit the snooze button, goes off again. Hit the snooze button again. What are you smiling about, Linda? Okay, it's nailing somebody already. And the third time, you take that alarm clock and you sling it across the room. It falls on the floor. Unfortunately, it's still got a little power in it. Sure enough, it's kind of a funny sounding snooze, but it's snoozing at you. You know, slothful people tend to be late to work. You know, they're just tardy. And have you ever noticed if somebody's late to work, they don't tend to keep their job? It's interesting. People can be late to church, you know. They can be late to meetings. But you ain't going to be late to work. You know why? You don't get paid at church. Is that true? It's not true for you? All right. True. Spiritual recompense. For slothful people tend to fall asleep at the job. They situate their desk where they can see that clock all day long. They've got their timer set for the breaks. Did you know your boss notices that? When it's always bing, break time, fall asleep. They're drowsy. They tend to stay up too late. No discipline in sleep habits. A lot of people have no discipline. You know, they just, whatever. Something catches their fancy. You know, I'm so grateful for when I went back to college in 1978 to the University of Houston. I had started in 70 and went for a year and a half. Then I went back to college by graciousness of my dad. And I wanted to complete that degree. And by that time, I was, what, 27, 28. I didn't want to dilly-dally around. I went 3 straight semesters. No, wait. Now, 3 years, nonstop, summer, fall, spring, summer, fall, spring. I took civil engineering at the College of Technology at the University of Houston. And that was a doozy, man. Lots of math, you know, lots of, I remember all kinds of crazy courses, everything to do with, we'd have a course on mud, seriously mud. We had a course on steel. I never forget my mud course. Did you know that the big skyscrapers downtown Houston, do you know what they're situated on to hold them up? Mud. You know what they do? This is crazy. Have you ever been downtown years ago when they would build those things and drive by and look down at the pit? You know what they were trying to do? Is they were digging down far enough where the mud at that level could support the weight of the skyscraper, because it had supported previously lots of other weight. And I used to always wonder, how does that mud know? It was a mud of a certain compression, and there's math in mud, math. In fact, my final exam that when I passed it, I graduated. It was an exam on mud. I hated my mud course. Here's an interesting fact. Have you ever noticed south of downtown, going all the way down 45, on both sides, all the way to the Gulf, there's no skyscrapers? You know why? Yeah. But you go west, towards our Galleria, and so all of that was determined by engineers. I'm going to tell you something. All that knowledge of engineering and math and et cetera, et cetera. Really, the last course I took was in salesmanship. So when I graduated, I went out and was a salesman. I thought, I worked for a while as a designer, designing forming systems for skyscrapers like Park One Place and different places in the Galleria. Even went to New Orleans, worked on construction, production oil platforms. But my heart was in sales because what I loved, us poor engineers sat in that room, a bunch of other engineers, you know, just doing engineering work. The salesman had come in, he had a brand new car, wore nice clothes, took clients out. I wanted to do that. But the reason I share this is the one thing I really learned in college, because believe it or not, it was only 2 months after I graduated from college that I started a Bible study. July of 81, and I've been preaching every week since. You know what I really learned in college more than anything else? Discipline. This time I wasn't going to be a flunky. I graduated cum laude. I stayed up every night, usually about 2 at night, studying, going over my notes. Get up at 9. This was before I had quiet times. Go to class. And I figured if I kept up with every day's notes, spent as long as I could getting them in my head, I wouldn't cram at exam time. And that discipline, guys, is the most valuable part of my career. It went into my bones. I learned it as a Christian in the study of the Word. I think it prepared me for subsequent jobs when I went into training. I managed schools. I did all kind of crazy things. But it's all rooted because I learned discipline. I was not afraid to be disciplined at work. And my bosses noticed. And they promoted me left and right. The key is discipline. Can you hear an amen? 19:24, look down the page. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom, will not bring it to his mouth again. Speaks of spiritual paralysis. Herodes, even too lazy to eat. In other words, he wants others to feed him. What does that speak of in our culture? Welfare mentality. Always looking for a handout. And unfortunately, under this new regime, a lot of the welfare reforms that have been adopted in the 90s have been reversed. You know, when Clinton, who was a Democrat, but he was a savvy Democrat, and he went conservative, it meant they could get conservative votes. He voted for welfare reform, meaning to get welfare required work. He had to put in so much work. Guess what? That's been reversed. Lord help us. 2013. Flip the page. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. A sluggard responds immediately to the suggestions of the flesh. You've been dead asleep at 4 in the morning, sound asleep. And all of a sudden you wake right up. A thought comes into your mind. A piece of lemon meringue pie nobody ate that was on the second drawer to the left, wrapped in cellophane. The first thought is, you know, if I don't get that lemon meringue pie tonight, somebody else is going to get it in the morning. You think, that's not fair to them. They don't need that fatty food. I'm going to do the right thing. All right. So as you pick up your cross and you stagger to the icebox, you get that thing out, sit at the table. Of course, you got to have a big tall glass of milk with it. You scarf that sucker down. Then you endeavor to hide the evidence, clean the plate. You know, a diligent man overcomes food. Food's a real trap, an addiction. Kind of the acceptable addiction. You know, to go down the hall and stick a needle in your arm, get a shot of heroin. People tend to frown on. But lemon meringue pie, hello. A diligent man has learned to overcome sleep excess. Where they just have nothing else to do, they go back to bed. Or comforts. You know, we're called to be conformable. not comfortable. That old flesh is not a big pig. Come on, don't take offense. Is it? I'm not saying you're a pig. The flesh is a pig. You know, you can take a pig, you can bring him inside and wash him down, scrub him, give him a bath, spray perfume on him, put little pink bows in his ears, little ribbon in his hair. Attempt to socialize this pig. Sit him at the table. Somehow put a fork and a knife in those things. Hoofs. Introduce him to, you know, chicken. You know, teach that pig to eat. Got him in the family, you know, put a napkin around him. Everybody's named him. He's your pet pig. In fact, he's become part of the family. All domiciled. And one night, you're all sitting down there, your family and your pig, and somebody left the front door open a little bit. Just a little bit. Everybody else didn't notice it. But a waft of clean, no wet dirt comes floating through that door. All of a sudden, the pig starts, whatever pigs do, snuffle, starts kind of leaning back, looking towards the door. Everybody kind of looks at the pig. What's the pig's problem? Here, have some more potatoes. No, that pig's not going to have any of those potatoes. Next thing you know, that pig's on all fours. It can't get to that door fast enough. It scrambles out of there. Sure enough, there's a big mud puddle out in the front yard. It splots right in the middle of it. Flips over, wallows. Happy pig. You know, you can dress a pig up. But what? A pig is a pig. God's got to kill that pig in us. Got to put a new heart. You know how you know you're saved? Real simple. You don't want to do what you used to do. And you do want to do what you didn't want to do. Am I right? Turn to 1 Timothy 5:8, just a few more places. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What does that say? Men, you are the provider. Period. Woman, man was not created for woman. Woman was created for man. Man was taken from the woman was taken from the breast of man. Man is to be the provider. You know, one of the most shameful things is to find a man who will not provide for his family. Lazy, has his wife working. I have a client like that. Client, I did some investing for him, and she came to me recently, and she said, "I got to get another job." She was already working as a school teacher. I said, "Why?" My husband said, "We needed to. We're low on money." Well, I'd been over to their house. You know what the husband did? He was retired. He wasn't retired. He's in his early 60s, healthy. His wife was in her early 60s. But he put her out to pasture to work for him. Disgusted me. We had folks coming here at one point. Gentlemen, quite some time, never would get a job. Wife was the provider. I'd finally had it. I challenged her to confront him. We had a meeting. She'd said she was going to confront him and say, "I've had enough of this." But you know what she did in the meeting? She refused to do it. She cowered up under him. His intimidation. So she continues to this day. It's worse than an infidel. Idleness is slothful wastefulness. Neglecting responsibility, always playing around. Distracted by non-essentials. Tend to be addicted to amusements and TV. They like priorities and things assigned to do. Son's playing ping pong instead of the yard work. Wife on the phone all day, watching soap operas. Or the guy at work that spends most of his day on the internet doing personal business. Am I hitting anyone? No one. Wow, the third sermon, we got you. A bunch of liars. You know I'm hitting you. Aren't you glad the Word of God is a two-edged sword, not a two-edged butter knife? All a butter knife does is smear around your problem. Sword gets in there and digs it out. Two more places, Proverbs 26:16. I know y'all want to go eat pizza. That's right, that's probably not a good restaurant after this sermon. Oh, well. 26:16.
Yeah, there was...
Y'all, there, Proverbs 26:16. I think we read this the other day. I'll close up with this and another one. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That means he knows everything. He's a know-it-all. Always got an excuse. Too proud to work with his hands. Like I said, wants to start at the top, not the bottom. Goes apply for a job. He applies for CEO, a manager. Last place, 23:21. Boy, we milked this verse one night on you are what you eat. 23:21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. A sluggard is basically one ruled by the soul and the flesh. You know, a sluggard reminds me of someone that doesn't have a quiet time. They have not appropriated time every day to spend with Jesus. And do you know, if you're not spending time with Jesus, preferably in the morning, something else is going to run your life that day. You got to start off in the Spirit. Amen? You got to do a word study on the morning. How many people, including Adam, Joseph, and Moses, and Abraham, not Joseph, but Moses and Abraham, we even saw Daniel this morning, had three quiet times a day. Bo prayed that in a prayer earlier. It would steal away like Daniel. Find times to spend with the Lord. Notice he equates sluggishness with drunkenness and gluttony. And we all agree drunkenness is bad. Most of us agree about the gluttony. But have we ever equated being lazy, a slug along those lines, in the eyes of the Lord? I wrote here, a slug is a pygmy character. They've never grown up. They're an adolescent adult. They have a gimme-gimme attitude. They're basically a child. Immature and selfish. Man, you ought to tremble when a sluggard becomes a parent. What happens when someone with all these attributes has little ones? What are they going to give them? What discipline? Man, over the years, I can't tell you how many people on through deliverance and years of rehabilitation and recuperation in the context of the local body because of the deficits left from parents who didn't discipline, who lived in a pig house. Now I'm getting close to home. People that don't have, I'm going to get really rude. Y'all forgive me? Come on, say, I forgive you. Really rude and don't have the sense to put their clothes up. You know, there's this thingy. I have a bunch of them in my closet. And it goes like this. Oops. It loops around like this. Comes back to this point. It goes up here. We can hang on a hanger. You know what that is? A hanger. That's why God gave us hangers, hanging clothes. I've walked in homes, I think I shared recently, a young couple. Of course, their lifestyle, I could tell you. I had helped her mom years ago, some business, and she's 22, had a new baby. Walked in, they wanted some life insurance. It's horrendous. It was close. Clothes everywhere. You know, when you fill out paperwork, you need a table. Well, the dining table was covered with stuff. So she began to take it off. Then she got down to the layer where the honey was. Because they had a little kid. And so she got to this, apparently a mat, had honey all over it. So she had to pull that out, and she was apologizing, wiping it off. And I was thinking, this is an archaeological dig, man. Finally got down to the table, which still was sticky. I said, would you mind, please? So she cleaned it all up. We did the paperwork. Come to find out, one of the reasons for the dysfunction, they wanted insurance, they weren't even married. He was still married to a stripper. He said, oh no, I'm working through a divorce, but she won't pay. I said, look, I can't do this life insurance. You guys aren't married. Got a kid out of wedlock. How many of y'all know their lifestyle was reflected in what I saw? I got up to use the restroom. Man, that was a journey. Yeah, you know, keep following the piles till you get to the big pile and turn right. Couldn't even close the door. I thank God for my mom and dad. He was a Navy man. We lived in a clean, disciplined house. That's what happens. That little kid, sweet kid, what's it going to end up like? That kind of environment. People, you know, one of the reasons people never learn discipleship or discipline, they never submit to discipleship. Notice those two words, discipline and discipleship. Do they have any similarity? The core of discipleship is discipline. You know, a sluggard never wants to budget. Oh, the Lord will provide. They get their money and they just immediately go. They've been thinking all week about this thing. They go buy it. Frivolous, wasteful, unneeded. Kind of put airy-fairy concern in the money. Talked about that before. A sluggard is clueless about money. Retardant in paying their bills. Late paying their bills. Always in arrears getting calls from creditors. Guys, this is because you're not doing the right thing. What a bummer to live that way. You know, if you find yourself in this place today, and you say, man, I'm so deep, I got to look up to look down. Guys, it's not too late to stop. Just stop and begin to be disciplined. Do the right thing. The ship will eventually turn around. And in conclusion, I wrote here, often the root is a spoiled, neglected as a child. You essentially raised yourself. How many of y'all raised yourself? That ain't right. Well, thank the Lord he's got you. Amen. I have one last comment. How's that old country western thing? Mamas, don't let your babies... I got one. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up being slugs. Let's pray. Lord, I've been hitting on this theme for several weeks. And we've heard it. Help us do it. Bring your conviction in our life. Because I know as we discipline our life, our habits, our mannerisms, the practical, the spiritual. And Lord, it actually brings closeness to you. We're able to have an ordered, sound mind. We're able to come to you in peace, not chaos, turmoil. You can speak to us with a still, small voice, without clutter. Come, Holy Spirit, today. Bring the conviction we need and the initiative we need to turn, to repent, to make the right choices on all these practical issues I've addressed. We bless you tonight, Lord. Let this word be sealed in our spirit. We can go forth more mature saints of God. Amen. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.